week, we started a 3-part conversation on this topic right here. How faith works. How does it develop? We know we hear this word faith, and when we know it has to do with our connecting with God, and that faith is important. And last week we began that conversation, and we even looked at Hebrews 11:6, that without faith, it says that it's impossible for us to please God. We can't even be in relationship with God if we don't have something called faith. But what is it? How does it grow? How does it work? And so this morning, we're going to be in the second of our 3-part series on how faith works. And it's all based out of this one scripture. We gave you a very bright handout when you came in. So I'm going to ask for you to take this out right now. And right on the front there where it says how faith works, there's a circle there. And in the middle of that circle is one scripture from Hebrews chapter 10. Now, if you want to go back to our podcast this afternoon, we're going to have not only this week's message, but we'll have last week's message up there as well about how faith works. You may want to go back to the beginning of this conversation because it's really going to help you to dive into the first parts. But today we're going to be doing a quick review, and then we're going to be talking about the second parts, numbers 2 and 3 in this model. But this scripture has 5 different important things in there. Is it says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised, who is the he? It's God, right? Yeah, Jesus, it's God. God, it says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he, God, who promised, is faithful. He is faithful. And so last week, we actually took a look at how this verse, when you put all the pieces together, it's most understandable if you start at the end of the verse and then kind of reverse the verse and work backwards through these different ideas. And so really quickly, I want to show you, number one we talked about is this, that we have a faithful God. He who promised is faithful. And last week we talked all just about the faithfulness of God. We talked about this idea that we cannot even come to faith if it wasn't for the fact that we have a God who is faithful. Because of God's faithfulness, I can become a person of faith. Beautiful idea. Secondly, we looked at this, that we have a God who makes promises. Not only is he a faithful God, but he is a God who makes promises. And we're going to be talking a lot today about God's promises and their importance in our lives and in our faith. The third thing is that those promises, the promises of a faithful God, they do something inside of our hearts, in of our stories, of our journey of faith. And this is what it does. It ignites hope. It ignites hope within us. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, promises and the hope that they ignite in our heart. But then, and then here's the preview for next week. It's numbers 4 and 5. Something about this hope has to be communicated. So number 4, share it. Everybody say share it. Share. And number 5, the last thing, we're to hold to it. Say hold to it. And when you look at this little model based out of Hebrews 10:23, we see this pattern all through Scripture. We see it from the Old Testament and the faithfulness of God and how he spoke through the prophets and how that ignited something in their hearts and stories. And then how they had to like communicate it, but also to hold to it. And man, when we read through the Old Testament, it's about 50-50. We saw men and women of God who held to it. They held to the promises of God and what God was sharing and communicating through those prophetic voices. But we also see a lot of bad examples. We see people who swerved off of the path. We saw people who did not hold firmly to what God had said, but they swerved. So that's why when we come to Hebrews 10:23, it starts out by saying this, hold unswervingly. And next week, we're going to tell you why, and we're going to share about that and how we're to communicate and share the hope that is within us. But I want to go back to the beginning. We have a faithful God, but we have a God who is not silent. There are some people that you'll meet, and they think the kind of God, okay, I think there is a God. I hope there's a God. I think there is a God. But their concept of God is like, okay, he kind of like started everything. He got this whole world spinning. But then he kind of like backed off. And just like, okay, it's on its own. There's even a term for that. It's called deism. It's people who believe that, okay, there is a God. But they believe that this is a God who really cannot become personally known. They think that he kind of like started the ball rolling, but then just like, whoop, kind of like a bowler, right? He's like started the ball rolling, but then backs off behind that little line. And okay, I can't touch that thing that I've created or got it going. Here's what we discover throughout the entire Bible, though. Is that story of deism or thinking that there is a God, but that he is not involved in and touching this world and touching our lives. We realize that the Bible says something completely different from that, says something opposite to that. We see that God is very involved in our lives and in his created world. And we see this through so many different ways. There's so many beautiful ways that we can get to know God. We get to know him through his creation. How many of you love going on vacation to beautiful places where you just like, oh, God is so beautiful, so amazing. God, thank you for creating beaches. And thank you for creating mountains. Thank you for creating fishies that I can get out of the water, right, Ricky? And you know what? Last year, Kelly and I even drove through some parts of our country that are deserts. And we actually got out and stopped and took pictures because you know what? Even in desert places, there is beauty and majesty. And you see the weather coming in and the red rocks. It's just amazing. It's beautiful. We drove through Sedona, Arizona. And I'm telling you, the desert never looked so beautiful. We can find God and experience him and get to know him through creation. We can get to know God through our relationship with other people because scripture says that we're made in his likeness. We're made in the image of God. So whether someone has put their trust in God or not, we can still, as we get to know people, we can see the beauty of his creation. And we also see some brokenness, but you know what? But we see the beauty. We see when we encounter love, when we encounter grace, when we encounter kindness, when we encounter gentleness, and we realize all of those are attributes of God. And when we see those in a person's life, we say, you know what? I think I understand God better. But one of the main places that we get to know God is through the Bible. So Jesse Areola, you keep reading the Bible. Because you know what? God has given us his word to be one of the primary ways that we get to know who God is. Now, there's different things in the Bible about God. Some of it is like the facts, right? It's the facts. Can somebody tell me? I want one of our kids here to tell me, where was Jesus born? He was not born in Jerusalem, but you're close. You are in the right region of the world. You're even in the right country. Yes, you are really, really close. Can somebody help out Mr. Ethan? Yes. Nazareth, you're also close. You are so very close. Yes. Bethlehem. Hey, you know what? I'm sorry, but our kids only get that some of those stories once a year. So Safari Kids is really important, and all the mentors are like, oh, we got to take note of that. We better get ready for Christmas right now. But listen, but here's the deal, and this actually illustrates something. So we know from God's word that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, And that's a beautiful narrative and part of showing how God was faithful and even fulfilled prophecy from the Old Testament, promises that had been made to generations past. Very important. But it's a fact. Because you know what? It probably wouldn't make a big deal to us right here if we knew that Jesus was born in Jerusalem or he's born in Nazareth or born in Bethlehem. It probably would not change our lives greatly, but it's important to know. And we see, as we come to know God, sometimes we just find out about those sort of facts. And when we read through the Gospels, there's lots of facts about Jesus and what he did. But this morning, I want to tell you this. One of the most beautiful and important ways that we can come to know God through his word is through his promises. Because we have a faithful God who's spoken promises. So on the back of today's handout, we gave you something that obviously is not comprehensive at all, but is some statements of the promises of God. These are all just New Testament promises. You can go right through, and maybe you want to hang this on your refrigerator and every day just kind of read over a promise. Or it may just actually start a journey of your own that as you go through Scripture, like, do it with a pen or a highlighter in your hand, and every time you come across a promise of God, that you would highlight it, that you would write it down somewhere, that you would say, God, I want to get to know you better through your promises. We have a promise-making God. He is not silent. 2 Peter 1:4, we see this. Check this out. Peter writes and he says, and because of his glory and excellence, he, God, has given us great and precious promises. Whew. Because of his glory, there is something about his promises to us that are a reflection of his glory. And it says, and his excellence. Can I tell you, his promises are excellent. There is something of excellence, of wholeness, of completeness that help us not only understand more about ourselves and what God has for us, but they show us something about him. I want to tell you this morning, in the next moments, four very special things about God's promises. Are you ready? You ready? Four special things about God's promises. Number one, as we've already been talking about, they tell us who he is. They tell us who God is. They shape our understanding of the one who spoke these promises. 2 Peter again, 3:9. I want you to look at this scripture. And I want you to look at it through the eyes of someone who is wanting to know God better and understand who he truly is. Would you look at this promise along with me? 2 Peter 3:9 says this, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. As someone who understands slowness. However, listen, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Man, we can just talk about that one little verse the rest of our time together, and because in that we discern, we see different things about who God is. One, we see he ain't slow. He ain't slow. Now, we know from our own stories and circumstances that he misses a lot of opportunities to be early. He misses a lot of opportunities to be early. Man, it's like, God, if you just would have shown up yesterday, I wouldn't have to be dealing with this mess today. But guess what? Here's what we know about him. He's not slow. The way that we understand slowness. Now, he's always right on time. He's always right on time. And look at this. He is patient with us. Isn't that good? We have a God who is patient with us. That means when we blow it, when we make mistakes, and then I make the same mistake the next day as I did the day before. And then after that, I make the same mistake. I blow it. There's something that I mess up. And you know what? Here's what we know about God. He's not up there going, would they get it right this time? You know, I gave them another chance. This is it. Zap. No, you know what God's word tells? You know what his promise tells us? That he's patient. How many of you are grateful for a patient God who doesn't just blow us away or knock us off because we're not perfect right now? He is patient with us. Now, should we be pressing forward, growing? Yeah, we should. And God, in your grace, may I grow to be the one who you've called me to be. But on this journey, I am so thankful that you're patient. And here's why. Here's his motivation. He is not wanting anyone to perish, but for all of us, for everyone, not only you and me, but for our neighbors, for our city, for those all around the world, for everyone to come to repentance. Meaning that recognizing that there's brokenness in us that we need to turn from and turn to him, to come to repentance, to not perish. His motivation is for all of us to win in him, to come to understand his salvation and his grace and his love for us. So one of the things that is so special about promises is that we actually discover who God is through what he tells us in his promises. There's so much to learn about him. Amen? Here's the second thing about that's special about promises. They show us our future. They show us our future. Now, if you go over onto the backside of this, and I'm going to ask all of our kids to grab a pencil and your handout, here's what I would challenge you to do. I want you to go through and circle the word will. W-I-L-L. It's like a little bit of a word search in here. You are going to be amazed at how many times in God's promises we discover God saying, this is what will happen. This is what life will be like. Sometimes he even tells us, this is what life will not be like. That's a promise too. There's one of those in there. It's a hidden one. It's bonus points. But listen, God shows us our future through his promises. And so many times that's described in that word will. In fact, I want to go to one of the most famous promises that most people in this room have probably heard before. And it was captured in John chapter 3 in a story of Jesus talking with a religious leader named Nicodemus. And in there, we get to John 3:16. And would you put it up there? Because let's read that through and look at the word will, and you discover how God's promises show us something about our future. For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him, everybody say it, will not perish, but will have eternal life. See, it shows us something about our future. Very, very important that we realize that if we want to see something of or have some understanding about what's coming next in our stories, what's coming next in our life, we need to go to God's promises so that we can discern that, so we can understand those. And a lot of times, if we just take God's promise and put it like backwards, flip it around, we can also understand that what won't be happening, what we know will not be happening through John 3:16, is that if we put our trust in him, we ain't gonna perish. Right? We will not perish. We can read other places in John where it says we won't die. We just transition from this life on earth to an eternal life with him. So good. But so all of God's promises, you can kind of look at reverse and say, well, this is what will not happen, or this is what I can expect for the future because of what God has said. I want you to turn that page to those scriptures. I want you to look with me at John chapter 14. And because this is not just about our salvation and putting our trust in God, but I want you to see what Jesus said he will do. In John 14, 16, and 17, Jesus said this about our life right now. He said, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth." See, there are three wills right in that one scripture. There's three things that says, this is what will happen. That Jesus said, before I go to heaven, I'm making you a promise. This is what will happen. I'm going to ask for the Holy Spirit to be sent by my Father. An advocate, someone advocating for us. God's very Holy Spirit. That was his promise, and that's what we get to walk in, that understanding. God shows us something of our future through his promises. Number three, the special thing about God's promises is that his promises fuel our hope. Everybody say, fuel my hope. How does this hope within us get ignited? How does it get ignited? Because on that model that we looked at, we have a faithful God who makes promises and that ignites hope within us. How is hope related to God's promises? Here's what we know from Scripture. We know that we're to believe in God. But when you read what Peter says, here's what Peter says. Even the demons do that. And they are like terrified over that. So even demons believe in God. Like they know that he exists. So it's like, okay, demons believe in God. But guess what? We're not called to be demons. It says even the demons believe in God and it says they're terrified over that. Well, that's not our story. Here's what I believe is a huge difference between us and demons. We have hope. We have hope. Demons, they don't have hope. I believe that part of the reason that hope is embedded into faith is because it's not just me saying, okay, I believe in God, but it's saying, God, I trust what you have promised. I put my life on the line here to say, I trust and believe in what you have said, and I'm going to live like it. I'm going to live like it. That's where hope is, my friends. Hope is not just saying, well, I believe there's a God. Hope is saying what God has spoken, I put my full trust in it, and God, I'm actually going to live it out. I'm going to live according to what you have said. Last week, we looked at one little scripture that said that faith has to do with our walk and that we don't walk by our sight. We walk in faith. How is that even possible? Here's how it's possible. It's possible when we don't just look at our experiences and think that that's all that there is. But when we say, God, I am putting what you have spoken into my reality, and I'm going to say, I put my full trust in what you have promised, my full trust in what you have said. And because of that, I'm going to live accordingly. I'm going to live in what you have said rather than just in my experiences. I will not embarrass this individual this morning. There may be a time when I do embarrass this individual and ask them to share their story personally. But there is someone in our church who in my life and my story, I've been so impacted by this individual because they have walked through some incredibly challenging days over this past year. In fact, they came to me, it was last July, and said, hey, I'm facing some circumstances that are pretty pretty big. And I have watched this person walk, not just in faith, not just saying, well, okay, I believe there's a God. I have watched this person over a year of facing challenge after challenge and difficulty after difficulty. I have watched this person walk unswervingly. This person is held unswervingly to the hope that they have. Because, man, if you just looked at this individual's circumstances, and the list would be very, very long. Oh, that was bad. Oh, then it got a little worse. Then it looked like it was getting a little better. And then, boom, faced another difficulty over and over again. Man, and when I've been with this person, and when we text back and forth, can I tell you that the only thing that comes from this person's story is their hope in Jesus is unwavering. It's like, I get my hope built up just interacting with this individual because they are so locked on to what God has said, what God has promised, more than just their experiences. Now listen, are our experiences important? Yeah, we've got to walk through them. They can be really joy-filled or they can be really challenging. But see, but what God has promised keeps us locked on to Him, keeps us locked into an understanding that this that I'm experiencing is not all that there is. It's the difference, you guys, between the cross and the resurrection. Can I tell you that our hope is a resurrection hope? It's a resurrection hope. Yes, the experience of the cross was terrible and difficult and bloody and the most challenging thing that anyone could have ever gone through. That's life's experience right there. But we have a hope in our resurrected Lord. And that faithful God has made promises to you and me. And you know what that does? Gives us hope. Gives us hope, causes me to live different because I am a person of hope. So even though I'm walking through dark things and challenging things and things that I cannot understand and they're not, that you can't like put logic to them, they're just hard. But because I have hope in what God has promised me, I'm gonna live different. His promises fuel that hope. Fuels the hope. Last thing, the special about promises is that all of God's promises are fulfilled in the person of Jesus. All God's promises are fulfilled in Jesus. So like when we read through scripture and we come across a really cool promise, it's not just some random statement, but it's like actually recognizing that in Christ himself is the fulfillment of that very thing that was spoken by God. He is the fulfillment of the promise. Check this out in 2 Corinthians 1:20. We read this. We read that for all God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. I love that. Yes. A resounding yes. Like, yes. Jesus. You are the fulfillment of all of your promises. Romans chapter 8, verse 39, and it's on your handout. Romans 8, 39. Listen to the fulfillment of this promise in the person of Jesus. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Whew. Nothing can separate us from God's love. Guess what? And that was fulfilled in the person of Jesus. He is the fulfillment of all of God's promises. They are fulfilled in the person of Jesus. We could go through this entire list of promises, and there's literally thousands more that you'll find in Scripture. And what we'll see is that each one of them help us discover something more about who God is. We'll discover that they show us something about our future. And we'll say, God, I want to move from hopelessness to hope. And when we interact with the promises of God, guess what? That fuels our hope, causes us to want to live different, even in the midst of our circumstances. And they draw us closer to Jesus himself, because in all of God's promises, we find that they are fulfilled within the person of Jesus himself. I want to pray for us. And as we pray, I want to read to you one last scripture. You can close your eyes. And you may remember that 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is called the love chapter. The love chapter. Because it's all about love from beginning of the chapter to the end. And I want to just read the very last verse. Paul is writing and says this. He says, three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And then he says something very interesting. He says, the greatest of these is love. And it kind of boggles our minds, because it's like, wouldn't the Apostle Paul, wouldn't he rather say, the greatest of these is faith? We got to believe. But that's not what he said. Probably if I would have written it, I would have said, the greatest of these things is faith. I believe the reason that he said the greatest of these is love is because love is the promise. Love is the promise of a faithful God. Because of that, it ignites hope within our hearts. It fuels our hope when we understand that, no, God is loving towards me. God is not against me. He is for me. Love is the promise, and it fuels hope within us that allows us to come to the fullness of our faith. It's how faith works. That the promises of a faithful God would become so embedded into our lives that we would live differently. We'd be people of hope that would live out our faith.